This morning, we had the privilege of having my brother Bob share what's happening in the parts of the world that he oversees in his mission work. And we felt that this message is so important that we didn't want you to miss it. And so I've asked Bob to come and to share that same message with you so that you can know, you can pray, and if the Lord leads, maybe even get involved with the ministry that they are doing. So, Bob.
Thank you, Scott. Deeply appreciate Scott extending this invitation to come to you and to share an update of our ministry in Europe, North Africa, and the Middle East, those blue areas on the map there that you see. Carol and I are grateful to God for the opportunity that we have to continue to serve the Lord in a part of the world that we have truly come to love. Having lived in Germany for 8 years and done ministry across Europe over those years, the Lord has just expanded that opportunity into North Africa and the Middle East as well over these last 5 years. And we have been blessed doubly to be able to base our ministry in that distant part of the world from the thriving cultural center of the world, Kenny, Illinois. And we're grateful that God has allowed us to have the technology to be able to do that from right here in our neighborhood. Would you join me in prayer real quick? Father, we are so grateful to you, yes, for so great a salvation. One that, way too often, as Scott has said, we take for granted. And yet it is truly the most astounding reality in all of the world, in all of the universe, that the Creator of all things would become part of his creation and then take the punishment for the sinful behavior of that creation on himself so that those who trust in him can be part of the family of the Creator. It is truly mind-boggling. And Lord, as we gather here tonight, we're going to look at how you are moving yet still these days in parts of the world and in our own part of the world, to continue to draw people to yourselves. And we thank you, Lord, for that grace and for the work of your Holy Spirit that does amazing things to this day in parts of this globe. So would you bless our time together, speak to us, and help us to be responsive to your Holy Spirit in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the closing weeks of my favorite time of year and Carol's as well. I looked up recently that autumn is the most popular time of year for people. And Carol and I are some of those who find it to be the absolute favorite. We love the cool breezes after a long, hot summer. We're awestruck by the splash of colors across rolling hillsides and in deep valleys. We love cozy, warm sweatshirts. I was going to wear a West Virginia sweatshirt tonight, but thought maybe not. We love apple cider, pumpkin pie. I love football. And it's not that team that you probably support, but I do love the fact that they beat them today. We love even the loud rumble outside our window in Little Kenny, Illinois, of combines and grain trucks full of a harvest being taken into the local elevators. It all just brings a great sense of satisfaction, and we love this time of year. Life has its seasons too. Sometimes the shift from one season to another can be rather abrupt. You walk outside one morning to go out and just take a walk, and you suddenly realize you need to run back in and put on a winter coat. It's cold out there. Other times it can be very subtle. The days start getting shorter sometime in the middle of June or end of June and through July, but it's so small that you don't even recognize it. And then one day in November, you look out the window at 5 in the evening and it's pitch black. What happened? Carol and I have had a growing sense in our lives that we're entering and have entered into a new season of our own. For decades, our lives have been dedicated to planting, church planting, sowing seeds of the gospel and planting churches and marveling as God gives the increase and as fruit is produced that lasts for many, many years. Our first church plant is turning 30 next year. And I think Scott's is right in that same ballpark, your first church plant. 35, he's ahead of me. We've had the privilege of planting multiple churches in multiple states and in multiple countries on multiple continents. And it has just been mind-boggling to see what God has done for us. We marvel at the journey he has taken us on over the past three decades. But now we find ourselves in this season of transition, from a season of planting seeds to a season of harvest. Years of dedicated service and hard work and witnessing God's grace have produced within us a harvest of experience and knowledge and faith. And like those full trucks of grain rumbling through our little village, God is now taking that harvest of our lives and he is distributing it around the world in the lives of local ministry leaders across that part of the world that you saw on that map earlier. My primary work is to develop Christian leaders among local people in nations where God is at work, without necessarily the sending of a foreign missionary, but to discover what God is doing among the locals and see how we can come alongside them and help them to reach their goals, their God-given goals for their ministry, to see their own people reached and neighboring peoples reached. It's not so much anymore go and do as much as develop and deploy people for the kingdom of God. And over the last couple of months, I have been relatively situated here in the U.S. My last trip overseas was in, I think, late July. But during that time, the Lord has been doing great work through a team that we've put together over the last 5 years. And I want to share with you about how God has developed that team and the impact that they're having around the globe, even as we speak right now. And I want you to notice, if you would, over these examples that I share with you, not so much about the missionary or the worker who's a part of my team, but the people that they're working with locally and how the ministry that we're talking about in each of these cases are being led by the locals and how God is using them to accomplish his kingdom building. First of all, I want to share about Bill Ankerberg. Bill is the most senior member of my team. And he just spent just came back a week and a half ago from a multi-week trip to the Baltics. He taught at a pastors and wives conference in Estonia. He spoke at many churches and met with the leaders of the evangelical church in Estonia. And then he went off to Riga, Latvia, where he taught classes and spoke at the Baltic Pastoral Institute, a seminary and a training center for pastors and teachers across the Baltic nations. Then he attended their annual conference and has been a great part in developing and strengthening the church in Estonia. I've shared before with you, but it's been a while, but Estonia has the distinction in the world of being the most atheistic nation on the planet. That was something that was actually determined by the BBC when they were doing a study a few years ago. I want to show you a video. I'm going to show you a couple videos this evening. And this first one is from Estonia. It's from South Estonia in the city of Tartu. And it's going to talk about a ministry that we have going on there that is being led by a young woman there.
Well, a lot of times when you're a missionary, you come to feel God provide the path that we can't anticipate. And that happened with one of our colleagues.
It started off with Bethan, who had just moved here. We just got together to cook some basic Estonian meals together. We would eat together, have some really good discussions around the table. It was just a few people at first, but then we had way more. It's easy to invite someone to a place that's so natural and like everyone needs to eat dinner.
It's a natural bridge to connect with people to do cooking recipes, but then begin discussion while you're cooking, while you're sharing a meal together.
And it's much easier to come to a place with fewer people. And I feel like church is associated with like a big old building that is cold and boring. It's cool to show that this is not what faith is all about. Like, this is not who Christians are.
The purpose of the refuge is to provide a safe environment, especially for young people that are exploring life questions, that are exploring the purpose of life. And we have the goal to see 2,000 youth hear the gospel in the next 5 years through this ministry here at the refuge.
Now we have groups meeting here every week, and we have had some kids come straight from the orphanages. We are partnering with Sõbrad Sõbrale, an organization that deals with kids coming from some difficult backgrounds. And this is a really good space, like a calming and a clean environment where they can learn life skills. Many of them don't have a parent that has the skills or the time to teach them cooking. And also they learn to clean up after themselves.
Pia has joined our South Estonia outreach team.
I was there at the right time, and I have been with this ministry from the start, so it has been like so crazy to see it grow into an actual job for me.
And so just exciting to see a young leader that we watched from the very beginning grow into being the ministry coordinator for all of this. She has a big heart. She is passionate about her faith. She's a prayer warrior. She is connected with a lot of the young people in the area. And she just had the desire for people to know who Jesus is.
So I'm able to meet with the different group leaders and make a schedule with them and just maintaining this apartment. For me, it's good to hear what cool things God has done in the groups. They just come together, pray together, and just talk about the questions, like the real questions that young people have.
And to introduce the Bible, to introduce the gospel to them, and through the course of meeting every week, that they will become closer and closer with Jesus Christ.
A nation where the number of Christians is so low that in practical terms, it's 2 believers for every 1,000 people in the country. And in a country that unreached, that worship center, or not, it's not really a worship center, it's a condo, an apartment that we purchased and have set up to be an outreach center. And that center, the refuge, is now hosting 20 groups of teenagers a week to come in and fellowship and learn. And most of them do not believe in Jesus yet, but they are learning and they're being given copies of the scriptures. There are so few Christians in Estonia that even though the Bible has been translated into it, no publishing house will publish them, because who's going to publish books that only 2 out of 1,000 people might buy? And so we publish Bibles in Estonian, and we give them to the kids and have them in that house. So it's just an amazing thing and a wonderful ministry that's going on there. So shifting now from the very top of Europe to farther south, as we go to Egypt in the north of Africa. Ashraf Ibrahim is on my team, and he is an Egyptian who lives in Orlando, Florida right now and has been a worker for Jesus for most all of his life. He became a believer in his mid-teens and has been serving the Lord ever since. And Ashraf is actually in Egypt right now as we speak. He's leading a development and accountability session with 300 pastors that he has handpicked, that he looked out over the Egyptian landscape and said, I want to pick some that I'm going to really pour my life into and raise them up to be the future generational leaders of the church in Egypt. Egypt, by the way, is the most Christian nation of all of the Arabic world. It's legal to be Christian in Egypt, but it's not easy. And so it's a place where we're developing leaders who can not only reach more Egyptians with the gospel, but because they are part of that Arabic culture, they can go to other Arabic lands and bring the gospel to places across the whole Arab world. And so Ashraf is there right now. Also right now over in Europe, in Sweden, which is just across the sea from Estonia, in the area right around Stockholm, two of my workers are there, Jim and Lynn. They actually lived and worked in Sweden for 8 years, and they are there now because they are introducing a new couple of workers who want to go to Sweden to the contacts that they have locally in Stockholm and in the area around it. T. Wayne and Manna Hill are going to be going to Estonia soon, or to Sweden soon, and Jim and Lynn are there working with them as they have a large network of people that they have met. Sweden, interestingly, is kind of in a neck-and-neck race with Estonia in that dubious title of being the most atheistic nations. They also are very irreligious and really have very little interest in the things of God. But there's the Lord still has a lot of things going on in Sweden, and we're very excited about that. Jim and Lynn, who now live in Florida as well, are coaching people via the telephone and Skype, and then they go and visit in person occasionally, people in Sweden and Finland and Latvia and Switzerland and Russia and India and Tunisia. And so their ministry is just outstanding, and they have a great ministry. They meet with those people at least once a month in all those nations that they work with. Rick and Beth Post are in Ukraine. And they returned about 2 weeks ago from a 12-day journey to Ukraine. And they traveled all over the nation of Ukraine while they were there. One of the particular things that they did, and it's shown in the photograph there, is they met with a group of church planters. And it was a continuation of a group of church planters that I met with when I was with them in April. And there's a photograph of us together on the back counter underneath that Ukrainian flag on the display case back there. They were meeting with them again, and they carry on and go over and do regular meetings twice a year with a group of church planters to coach them, encourage them, strengthen them, and provide materials for them to study in the months in between their visits. And they provide accountability across those teams of church planters so that they become a network of church planters across the whole nation of Ukraine. Ukraine, obviously, is in the midst of a horrible war. And what's going on there is just hard to even imagine, but God is at work in such an amazing way there. The church, the evangelical church, which was always viewed as a cult by the predominant Orthodox church, Ukrainian Orthodox church, has been raised up in its perception among the population of Ukrainians because it was the Protestant churches, the evangelical churches, who responded the most rapidly to the invasion of the Russians and with the most compassion. And they began to care for and to minister to the people who were being displaced, no matter who they were, no matter what church they went to. It was the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the Methodists and the Free Church people who reached out to the displaced people and began to show the love of Christ. And God has used that response among the church leaders in the evangelical church to spawn what one of my colleagues, who is a president of another mission board and was a missionary in Russia for 18 years, his name is Jim Capaldo, he said, told me once about a month ago that in his studies of Christian history and in being in Russia and in Ukraine over a number of years, he said that he believes that what is happening right now in Ukraine is the largest movement of the gospel in Europe since the Reformation. Tens of thousands of people are coming to faith in Christ. Baptist churches and Pentecostal churches that used to just sit with very few people in them relatively are now packed to the gills every Sunday, and sometimes some of the churches meet every day, and they have people just packing out the buildings every day. The Ukrainian Baptist Church wants to plant 1,000 churches over the next 10 years, 100 new churches every year for the next 10 years, just to take in the existing and the perceived need that is going to be there to get people connected to a local church. This at the same time that the war has robbed them of almost an entire generation of pastors and young men. And so we're helping them, working with them, to identify and train and coach and support those church planters in that nation of Ukraine. So pray for them if you would. Rick also, while he was there, he and his wife led separate group meetings for ministry leaders of children's ministries and women's ministries, and just had a great turnout from people all over the country to do that. Rick was approached by some of the pastors there and said, "We really want to do something for children's ministry, but you know, we need somebody to help us out." And so Rick looked for materials to use for these workshops on children's ministry leaders, and there was nothing in the Ukrainian language. So he wrote a book on raising children, raising godly children, and then had it translated into Ukrainian and published 30,000 copies of it that were distributed just last month when he was there with his wife. So we praise the Lord for Rick and Beth and the work that they're doing. Drew Robertson, he's the guy on the far end over there, is the youngest member of my team. He and his wife served in Lebanon for 12 years. I know he looks like he's only 14, but he served in Lebanon with his family and his wife for 12 years in Lebanon. They came back just about a year and a half ago, and they're currently living in Indiana, but Drew serves as my Arabic language specialist. And so when we're dealing with those North African nations and the Middle East, other than Israel, he's my guy. Drew just got back on Tuesday of this week from a trip to Tunisia and Morocco, where he met with the leaders of the Christian churches in both of those nations. Tunisia is relatively open, and there has been a growing move of God among the Tunisians for some time right now. Morocco is more closed. Obviously both nations are very, very predominantly Muslim. The number of believers in Morocco is not even known because people don't identify and they don't register, obviously, to let people know that they're believers in Jesus. But we got wind that there was a movement of God taking place in Morocco recently, and it's being fueled by social media. And young people who are on social media all the time are responding to outreach attempts and efforts that are being sent to them by social media, and they're indicating that they are praying to follow Jesus and they are desiring to follow Jesus in huge numbers. So Drew went over to Morocco to be introduced to some leaders there and to find out what's happening. One of the cities he went to Marrakesh, but he also went to Casablanca. And in Casablanca, they met with some leaders there who are aware of 8 to 10 house churches that are meeting, each one of them holding about 10 to 12 people each. And that's the extent of the church in Casablanca, which is a city of 12 million. So there's maybe 100 believers in that city of 12 million. And yet that number is growing because God is moving among those who are there by his Holy Spirit through outreach that is coming in via smartphones and on tablets. And so pray for the work that is going on in Morocco and what God is up to there, and that we can figure out ways that we can assist in helping those new believers to be discipled and to follow and mature in their faith. I want to show you a video. This will be the second video I want to show you. This is from a work that's being done that Drew was actually very integral in. You're going to see a Pastor Yu'il, who is a Lebanese who ministers among Syrian refugees, and he's put together something that was originally meant to help Syrian churches, but is now the Lord has made it possible for this to become a resource to the entire Arabic-speaking world. So check this video out here.
The war in Syria has just caused so much devastation across the entire country, and the ripple effects have been felt around the world as Syrians have flooded into neighboring countries and immigrated to countries around the world. And so a church that was already small, when half of that population is now gone, it becomes really hard for the church to continue to serve the community around them.
The idea started when I heard on the news that they are starting thinking of rebuilding Syria. So the idea came to me that as they are building the stones of the country, but what about the spiritual aspect?
So many of the churches across Lebanon use English resources because they have English capabilities, and many of the church in Syria do not have that same capability. And so as they begin to try to search for resources, search even just something as simple as a coloring page for kids in a Sunday school class, when they search in Arabic, as soon as you start writing out the word for God, Allah, in Arabic, you get all of the Islamic resources. Pastor Yu'il came to us with this vision of, I want to help rebuild the church in Syria, to strengthen them from the ground up, and to give them the resources and the equipping that they need so that they can begin to train a new generation of leaders. Because they've got to begin to train new leaders if they're going to be able to continue in the ministry.
I wrote some material of games and Bible lessons for youth and 3 books for kids. And as a pastor, I have some sermons and ideas there, and I wrote. So I started putting my ideas in files and prayed about it. And I felt that what God gave me, I need to share it with the rest. The plan is to train new leaders on skills and encouragement, leadership, and on their spiritual well-being as leaders. The idea is to start with providing resources and do training on these resources, and then when they go back, they can use it.
And so his heart in that was that we would build out a website that would have Arabic language resources and would continue to build, and would continue to grow and have people from around the Arab world that could input new material into that. And it could really kind of serve as a hub that allows the church to equip itself and to equip a new generation of leaders.
So the idea grew from children into for the teens, for the youth, for the pastors, they need a sermon in Arabic. It's for the ladies. It's for even the management of the church, accounting tools that help me, policies like child protection policy and safeguard policies. Whatever I've used in my church and whatever anybody would like to contribute, so it's not only me, I will make it available as a resource for Arabic speaking world.
And we truly believe that if the church is strengthened in an area, that that is the best and most lasting way to affect change in the culture. So if we want to reach Syria, we need to first build up and equip the church that is present in Syria, so then they can begin to reach their friends, their neighbors, and their communities.
Drew and Yu'il recently went to an invitation-only meeting that takes place annually on the island of Malta, and it's a gathering place for gospel movement leaders from across the Arab world to come together, and it's they really hold the cards close to the chest for security reasons, as you can imagine. Yu'il and Drew both went to it this year, and there were people from over 30 Arabic nations there. And they were able to share the information about this web-based hub for believers in Yeshua HaMasina, what the Arabics call Jesus. They refer to him as the Messiah, so that they can begin to strengthen the church that God is bringing up in that nation. You heard Drew mention there at the end of the interview about if you want to change a culture, you strengthen the church in that culture. God, and what I want to share with you right now is that God is doing that all over the world. I just work at a tiny, well, about a quarter of the world, but it's happening all over the globe that God is building his church, and the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against it. From the war-torn land of Ukraine to the hostile nations of the Muslim world to the completely apathetic, atheistic nations of much of Europe,
God is doing his work and people are coming to faith in really great numbers. Our role, and I think the changing face of missions for the next generation, is going to be not so much sending missionaries overseas, though we will still do that, but it's going to be less that emphasis and more identifying and equipping and strengthening those local leaders so that when the gospel is shared from one to another within a culture, it's coming from someone from that culture rather than somebody from outside that culture. It's far more effective, and it's really what they did in the book of Acts. And so we're very excited about that. Talk about changing a culture by strengthening the church. News just came across my research and my desk just within the last few weeks. Something that you're not going to hear on the news, and something that that probably even the regime leaders of that nation will not even acknowledge. But all the data that we have shows that Iran is on the very tipping point of becoming a predominantly Christian nation in their population. I mean, let that sink in for a minute. The nation of Iran is just this close to being 51% Christian in their general population. That's how much, and this has happened over the last, let's say, 13 years. There's just been an exponential growth of the gospel and of believers in Iran. People that I know have said that you go out and work on the streets. You walk down the streets of Tehran and you ask people if they would like to hear about Jesus, and 5 out of 10 will become Christians on the spot because they've had a dream the night before about Jesus, or they've had a friend who told them about Jesus and they're ready. So God is doing amazing things all around the world. Our role is to just grease the wheels for that through prayer, through materials, through inspiration, through encouragement, whatever we can do to help strengthen and just free the movement of God across the world. It's, as you can imagine, it's an amazing experience and a great honor to be a part of it. Just shifting gears a little bit. That's kind of the update part. But I do want to share with you from the Word a little, if I may. One of the great episodes of the life of Jesus Christ took place in the city of Capernaum. In fact, many of the episodes of Jesus' life took place in that town that was, in many ways, his hometown as he began his ministry. It was his base of operations. The story that I want to share with you this evening is from Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It's a story that you're likely very familiar with, but let me share with you the scripture as the writer of Mark's gospel tells it. After some days, Jesus went back to the city of Capernaum, and news got out that he was back home. Soon many people had gathered there, and there was no more room, not even at the door. He spoke the word of God to them. 4 men came to Jesus carrying a man who could not move his body. These men could not get near Jesus because of the people, so many people. They made a hole in the roof of the house over where Jesus stood, and they let down the bed with the sick man on it. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Some teachers of the law were sitting there. They thought to themselves, "Why is this man talking like this? He is speaking as if he is God. Who can forgive sins? Only one can forgive sins, and that is God." At once, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Why do you think this in your hearts? Which is easier for me to say to this sick man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your bed, and start to walk?' I am doing this so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth." And he said to the sick man who could not move his body, "I say to you, get up, take your bed, and go home." At once, the sick man got up and took his bed and went away. Everybody saw him. They were all surprised and wondered at this. They thanked God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I just love that story. I love it because You know, we are such a video-oriented culture. You know, we see everything like it's a movie. You know, and when I read the Bible, it's almost always playing in front of me as like a video segment. And I could just picture this so much. It's so easily done because of how vivid the story is told. And of course, having things like The Chosen, where they actually did portray it, helps. But I love to think about this and to think about what it was like for the people who were there. I can imagine this lame man being frustrated by the crowds and the friends who had brought him being determined that they're going to get him to Jesus no matter what they have to do. And they took some pretty extreme steps to get him there. But there's something else that I find remarkable in this story. It's at the very beginning of verse 5 when it says this: when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man. Now, of course, the man on the bed had to have some faith. Because when Jesus said to him, "I say to you, get up and walk and take your bed and go home," the man could have easily laid there and said, "What are you, insulting me? I can't move my body. I haven't been able to move my body for some time." We don't know how long from the story, but obviously this was nothing new. I mean, he could have said, "What? I can't. Why do you think I'm lying on this bed? I can't move." But he didn't. It says he immediately got up, took his bed, and started to walk. Now again, this is a big crowd, right? They couldn't get through the door because there were so many people. And now this guy, trying to obey Jesus, is trying, got his bed under his arm or whatever, and he's trying to make his way through the crowd to be obedient to what the Lord said. He had faith. And imagine that crowd. As he's working his way through, they're just awestruck at what has just happened right in front of their eyes. And I'm sure that as the guy is making his way through the crowd to get to the door to leave, they're patting him on the back and, "Praise God, wow, we're so excited for you. This is amazing. We've never seen anything like this." It had to be just an amazing, marvelous moment for everybody in that room. But it says when Jesus saw their faith, certainly he saw the faith of the man who was sick. And as the group is celebrating this guy and patting him on the back, Jesus looks up at those four and goes to them. Because really, they're the heroes of the story. They're the ones who went to outrageous lengths to get him there. They had so much faith that they were willing to destroy somebody's personal property to get the man down there. Their faith was so great that Jesus saw their faith and was moved to respond. Wouldn't you love to be one of those four who had the privilege of lowering that man down into front of Jesus? Just knowing so much, you knew it so much that you were willing to go to these crazy lengths to do it, knowing that this is going to happen. "I can't wait to see this. This is going to be awesome." You know he's going to do it. And then to have it happen, it just had to be amazing. It's one of the words that the Gospel of Mark uses a lot: amazing, wonder. Sometimes Carol and I get the chance to travel around and share the amazing things that we have seen and to share the opportunities that we have had to minister for the gospel in 45 nations on 5 continents. We come and we stand before congregations or occasionally write an article for publication or make a video about what God is up to around the world, and it's easy for us to become the focus. And people will pat us on the back and, "Oh, way to go, Bob. Way to go, Carol. I can't believe what you guys get to do." And we're just, all we are is some poor guy carrying a mat doing what Jesus told us to do. But the real heroes of the story, the ones who get Jesus' attention, are the ones who are holding the ropes for us. You see, when we go to Estonia or Latvia or Poland or Tunisia or Egypt or Israel, trust me, we don't do that on our own. I mean, you've met Mom, you've met Scott. We're not people of means. We're not part of some big clan of Irish, Scottish immigrants who came over and have gazillions of dollars to draw from It's just not there. Paul says that God likes to choose the least likely to do his work so that when it happens, people will know it wasn't them, because that would have been impossible. It has to be God. There's no other explanation for this guy doing what he's doing than God's involved. That's us. We're the poster childs for that verse. It's the people who are holding the ropes that make it possible. We are as incapable of going to that part of the world and doing the stuff that we have done as that sick man was of getting up and walking prior to the touch of Christ and the faith of his friends on the roof who brought him there. And we have friends and we have partners who hold the ropes to lower us down to the place where Jesus is so that we can have a part in his work among a community and see them be astounded by what he's up to in those communities. Those partners encourage us. They pray for us. They financially support the ministry. This church is one of the churches that holds the ropes for us and allows us to go and gives us access to all those places that God has brought us to. Other churches do as well. And sometimes it just comes out of nowhere. 2 weeks ago in this room, the area men's fellowship meets every month, you know. We rotate churches and they met here. And out of a clear blue sky, they decided to take up an offering for our ministry. And I don't know that that's ever been done before, at least not in my experience in 4 years of being here. But they took up an offering for us that, I mean, I felt like one of these guys seeing a miracle right in front of them. The money that they raise is going to pay for about a third of our ministry expenses for the coming year. In one evening, just like that. And I got to tell you, I had no idea how we were going to get through the next year. But God is just remarkable in raising up people who will hold the ropes. And then he brings other people alongside to come up behind somebody who's holding the rope and saying, here, let me help you with that strain. Because this morning I got asked to ring the bell at the Moroa Church. And they have this big rope that they pull and has these knots in it. And I pulled that thing a few times, and I'm not kidding you, my hands hurt. It was hard. It was heavy. The rope was rough on my hands. And I thought about that as we were sharing this analogy today. Sometimes the rope gets heavy and hard, and the hands burn. And to have somebody come up behind you and say, let me take some of that weight for you. And the Lord just keeps multiplying, and he has a way of multiplying those people who will help hold the ropes so that others can do the work. And that's who we are, and that's who you are. You guys are a part of that. By supporting the missions outreach of this church, you're a piece of that. You're one of those people holding the ropes for us so that we can go and do. But it's not alone. I had a young man this morning ask me about going to Estonia with me the next time I go, because he wants to go and be a part of what God is doing there. I don't know how the Lord's going to lead him, but you know, it may be more than hold the rope. It might be get up and take your bed and go. And that's cool too. We just don't know what the Lord is up to. So Scott invited us to come here today and to update you with what God is doing in this season of our lives and in this season of our ministry. And we're grateful for the partnership of this church and the ministry that we're doing. We could not have done these past years without it. But we are also here to ask you to pray individually about whether or not God would have you be a part of that, to come up and grab a rope and help, because we need it. We're at a point where we're just, like I said before, we're not quite sure how we're going to be able to do this next year, but it's okay, because we know that God's got the cattle on a thousand hill, and he owns the hill that they're even sitting on, and so he can resupply for us, but he has a way of doing it, and that's through the faithfulness of others. So would you pray and think about whether or not God would have you become a regular partner in holding the ropes for us so that we can go to do the work that we do around the world. Most of our supporters are individuals who give less than $100 a month. Every bit helps hold that rope and lessen the burden. Pray about it if you would. Think about it. The information you need is in your programs that we gave you. And you can certainly reach out and talk to me anytime that you'd want if you have any questions. When we think about seasons of life, King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes these familiar words. He said, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest. He continues a few verses later saying this, I know that there is nothing better for people to do than to be happy and do good while they live. And I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. We invite you in whatever season of life you find yourselves into to join in the good work that God is doing around the world. Do it by supporting this local church. Do it by praying and considering whether or not you'd like to specifically help us in our ministry. But this isn't meant to be a big pressure thing. Just pray and ask the Lord what he would have you do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you are doing around the globe. We stand in awe as we hear story after story of people being raised up in nations that are far from you. And they're turning to you and others are joining them and they're coming in more and more and more until the point where we get to a place where a formerly completely dyed-in-the-wool nation against you is now on the verge of becoming a majority follower of you. And we are just amazed at that. And we thank you for you doing that work by your Holy Spirit in the hearts of people. And we pray that you would continue to do it. And we pray that you would do it through us. That we would be faithful in supporting your efforts around the world and that we would be found faithful to also be sharing the truth of the gospel among those within our own circle of friends, family, colleagues, classmates who do not know you but are missing out on the greatest blessing in life. Help us to identify them, to befriend them, to love them, and to see them come to faith in you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Scott, to answer questions, I kind of... Yeah, we do indeed. In fact, probably the easiest example for me is Ukraine. I oversaw for Converge the distribution of $1.3 million to Ukraine over about a year and a half period of time that was taken in from our American churches to go, and we sent that money and the supplies that it purchased directly to Ukrainian leaders and to Ukrainian churches without taking any overhead fee at all. So every dollar went to them. And we continue to do that. The money coming in to go to Ukrainian humanitarian relief has dwindled to just a trickle. But the need is still great. In fact, right now in Ukraine, I got an email from one of my friends in the city of Kremenets, which is in the oblast of Ternopil. And they had their first snow on Monday. And it's really, Ukraine is just like Illinois. If you go from Illinois to North Dakota, you've gone through Ukraine. I mean, it's really the same. Same landscape, same green tractors in the fields, same weather. And so when it gets to be, you know, below zero in Ukraine this coming winter, it's going to be the toughest winter that they have faced since the war began, because the Russians have been relentlessly hitting their infrastructure, especially in the last 6 months. They, even in the western cities farthest away from the front, they are experiencing energy distribution that sees even cities like Lviv and places right on the Polish or Hungarian border are seeing times where their electricity is turned off anywhere from 8 to 12 hours a day, every day. So imagine, you know, being in a situation like that where, I mean, it's an inconvenience during the summer to not have electricity. It can be survival in the winter if it's below zero. So we just talked about it this morning at our meeting here. As a church, we're going to send a significant amount of money over to help churches there in Ukraine buy blankets and supplies for their people of their communities. But the need is just huge. But we're also doing the same thing. We have a humanitarian effort that's going on in Israel with both Israelis and with Christians who live in the Palestinian sections of Lebanon and in Gaza. There are Christians in both of those areas, and they are. You talk about people with that have been abandoned. They can't appeal to the Israeli authorities because they're Palestinian, but they can't appeal to the Islamic authorities either, because in the Islamic viewpoint, they're worse than heretics. You know, they're infidels. They've turned to Christ. And so they are truly people without any kind of hope. And so we're raising funds to send to them to get them blankets and food to get them through what can be a pretty cold area as well. Lebanon gets snow, and sometimes even as far as northern Israel. So, we do that. One of the things that we don't do, though, and this is where Converge is different than a lot of mission agencies, we don't plant Converge churches in any other country. That's not what we do. We're not about our brand. We're about the kingdom of God. And so when churches do start in the nations we're working at, they belong to that nation. They belong to that people. They don't use our name. We try to stay in the background as much as possible because we want the people on the streets of Tartu, Estonia, to be going to a Tartu-centered, manned, staffed, supported, and run church, not one that's coming from a group of Americans. You know, It just doesn't sit well with a lot of people. We're going to have a lot more effectiveness if we can have it raised from within instead of from the outside. So we do it, but we do it indirectly by supporting the leaders of the church in those nations rather than going in there with a bunch of our own people to start a church and then leave. One of the things that I hear when I travel to places like Estonia, and especially in the last 2 years as I've gone in and out of Ukraine during the war, probably the thing that I hear from them most is, thank you for coming. Thank you for coming back. And nobody else comes because they're afraid. Or in Estonia, we had just somebody recently that told us that this really big mission organization that used to come, they said, when they came, they treated us like we were a project. And when the project was over, they were gone. But you guys keep coming back, and you keep loving on us, and you keep supporting us. And that's why I'm a part of the group that I'm a part of, because it's not about a project. It's about a goal of transforming a culture for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to do it through local leaders as much as we can, and we do. And it's awesome to be a part of. I hope that answers. Yeah. And if you do want to help with humanitarian aid to any of the stuff that's going on right now, whether it's Ukraine and the Palestinian situation, we also have work that's going on to help refugees in Egypt who have come up from Chad, where there's a civil war going on. And there's a number of different things like that we have refugee and humanitarian aid going all over the world, and to include southeastern United States when we had the hurricanes here. So, yeah, that's all there as well. Yeah.
I think you can tell the people about the shortage of men and wives in Ukraine.
Yeah, the number of men killed in the war or maimed has been astronomical. 50,000 men have lost limbs alone, let alone the numbers that have been killed. And it affects mostly that younger generation, which wars always do. And so there's a real dramatic and drastic need for the Lord to bring that thing to an end. Pray that God will intervene. Ukraine is the most evangelical nation on the European continent. And if that nation comes under the Russian boot again, they will work double time to extinguish the light of the gospel that has been held there by the evangelical church. Even during the Soviet years, it was called the Bible Belt of the Soviet Union. And there's real efforts going on right now in the war to target evangelical Protestant churches above anything else. I was at a presidential prayer breakfast in July with President Zelensky and the other people who lead Ukraine, and religious leaders from all the different church and belief systems of the world were there. And the head rabbi for Ukraine said with this kind of typical Yiddish kind of, he said, "It's the Baptists who are getting all the persecution, not the Jews this time," you know? And he's right, because the Russians are specifically targeting evangelical churches to destroy, to arrest pastors, to kill them, to destroy their homes. I read recently that though the evangelical church in Ukraine represents only 11% of the population, 30% of the targeted atrocities by Russia have been against evangelical churches and their leaders. So there is a real effort underway to destroy the evangelical church as Russia moves in. So we need to pray that God will stop that advance of Russia so that the evangelical church in Ukraine can continue to not only grow in itself, but they also are very evangelical in sending missionaries to other nations across Europe and into Central Eurasia, like Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, and other places like that. So that's why we are so desirous to see the church there strengthened.